Certainly glad for everyone being here this evening. If you have a Bible, we are going to be in Ephesians. Let me get my paper right here. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. But before we read that, we will read Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. And we're going to talk about the armor of God today, this evening. God supplies us with everything we need. And I think the song that Cordell picked for us for our closing song today, or our invitation song, is Victory in Jesus. And as we go through this lesson, I think we'll find out exactly how we can have victory in Jesus if we utilize the armor that He gave us. So the reason the armor is brought up to the Ephesians is because the Roman citizens, the Roman soldiers, that's what they knew and that's what they understood. They had all of the stuff that they utilize here in this to protect them while they're in battle. They use a sword. They use a shield. They use armor that covers their chest. They use a helmet that covers them. They have better shoes supplied for them so they can run and climb and get where they need. They're not flip-flop sandals. They have everything that they need to get them through battle to victory. And He utilizes the armor of God as this victory for us to utilize. So why say to ourselves, well, why do we need armor to protect us? If you go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After He had fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, He was hungry. The tempter came to Him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took Him to the holy city and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," He said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," He said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. You see, the devil will use any means necessary to drag you and I away from God. He will even go so far as to using God's own word against us. He takes Christianity to the limits. He takes people and drags them from true Christianity and allows them to go worship something different. He utilizes God's own word to do this. And we can't allow that to happen. We have to utilize God's word to defend Him. Did you notice the three times that the devil tempted Jesus, he used God's word that came out of Scripture to battle the devil off? If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I believe we're in verse 10 here. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 10. The armor of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. He goes on in verse 19 to say, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, we look at this belt of truth, and you think of it when you say the belt of truth. If you go to the book of John right quick and look in the book of John in verse 14, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you go back in the scripture, back to the book of Exodus, God is speaking to Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Oh, I'm in Genesis. Chapter 3, in verse 14. And he says, Moses he's telling Moses to go back and go back to Egypt, so that tell them Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And in verse 14, or Moses said, suppose I go and they don't know who you are. Who do I tell them you are? In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am is God. Jesus said in the book of John, I am the truth. I am the life. You cannot go to the Father except through me. And he said in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, who sent you? I am has sent you. So we know that God and Jesus are one. The belt of truth, we have to strap it around us. So when you put your belt on, if you don't put your belt on tight, your breeches fall off. You want to strap it on as tight as you can so that your breeches hang on. So if you have to run, they're going to stay up. So when you strap that belt of truth on, you're strapping God's Word to you. And you want it to hang on. You don't want to lose it, no way. So you want it to be there for you. So you strap it on tight so that the Word is tied around you and it can never loosen. You never want to leave it. So we're always ready to defend our Lord and our Savior. We have to be ready, and we utilize the truth, which is Jesus Christ. It is God. It is His Word that He has given us here in Scripture. And then you go down to the belt or the breastplate of righteousness. And if you go over to the book of James from here, to the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is to protect our hearts. So, and we know that our hearts are overflowing with God's love that He gave us through Jesus Christ. And the overflowing love that Jeff mentioned in, I think it was 1 Peter that he said, that we read in a while ago. The overflowing love that He poured out on us through the blood that He had on the cross, the death that He had there on the cross. He poured that out for everyone. So this breastplate of righteousness, we come to the book of James in chapter 2 in verse 22. You see that his faith and his actions were working together.
Is this right?
Yes. His faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18 will be our next scripture. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. How can we provide evil a way into our hearts? By walking away from God. It's the only way. When we believe in God, as Abraham did so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, on the cross. The son that he had waited so long to have. And he carried him up the mountainside, knowing that he was going to crucify him. He was going to sacrifice him to God. He loved God and understood that God was more powerful and God was over all of us. And he was willing to do that. So we look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come, and we know also that the Son of God. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Now you think about. What is an idol? Idols are anything that we worship, that we utilize, that drags us away from God. It can be anything from a cell phone, to a car, to a house. It can be anything. We cannot allow ourselves to be consumed by anything other than our Lord and Savior, God Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is our next scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He set His seal of ownership on us, and He put Jesus Christ in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing us salvation, guaranteeing us something better than what's here on this earth. So this breastplate of righteousness that we have to protect us, it protects our heart and keeps our heart pure. So we have to be reminded of that daily so that we can continue to be pure and keep our Lord and Savior right here where He belongs. Full of love, full of hope, full of honesty, full of goodness. And that breastplate of righteousness is Jesus Christ. And He's right there and He's got you covered. So we need to make sure that that breastplate is on us at all times. Next, we have to have our feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel. Isaiah 40 and 31. I don't even have to turn over because on the front of my cover of my Bible says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. That's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, will soar on wings like eagles. And then in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, we are told to... we're told that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we are supposed to stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. See, before you become a Christian, before you was baptized into Christ, you was a slave to sin. You and I both was. Everyone was a slave to sin at one time or another in their lives. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free through dying on the cross for us. And when we was baptized, we went into the same thing that Jesus Christ did. We went into His death, we went into His burial, and we went into His resurrection. We went under the water, we was buried with Him. And when we come out of the water, we was resurrected anew. Baptism is important for us. And it is for that freedom that we have to continue. We have to keep our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. Remember the shoes I told you, they was always ready for the soldiers to go? We have to be ready always. We got to be ready to run towards helping others, or we got to always flee from sin, because we have hope through our faith in Christ for eternal salvation. And we need always to be ready to take a stance and to stand our ground for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we take a stance, I don't know if you guys have ever done it when you was kids or not, and you grabbed a hold of one each other, and you backed your feet up, and you tried to push one, or you played tug of war, you dug your feet into the ground, and you wanted the other team to lose. You wanted to be able to pull them. We have to have our feet ready all the time, so that when we're playing that tug of war, that we're going to be victorious, that we have our brothers and sisters behind us dragging with us to make sure that we win, that we take care of that victory. So we have to be ready to help others always when they're in their time of need. We need to be ready to move and to help. And then we need to flee from evil when it comes our way and be ready to say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to take that. No, I'm not going to look at that, because it's not right for me. And that's what the good Lord tells us to do. Next we have the shield of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. We ask ourselves, what is faith? Why do we need this? I was looking up faith the other day, and I thought, I went to the old Webster's Dictionary to see exactly what it said, and then I went to Google to look and see what it said. And I was totally amazed at what I'd found off of Google. Google says, faith, definition, I have faith in our government. And I went, wow. Faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I don't know who Webster is. Webster's Dictionary is pretty well close to the same thing. It's faith is knowing that there is a God, and having faith that He's there, being as that we didn't actually see Him. But I know whoever wrote the book of Hebrews knows what faith is. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And if you go back here to Jude, it's funny, I heard a guy one time say, Jude chapter, and then he stopped. Jude chapter, there's one chapter in Jude. Jude, verse 20 and 21. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal salvation. I'm going to go ahead and read 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. That's sin, guys. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20 is the next scripture. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20 tells us, the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the shield of faith. Jesus Christ is our faith. We have faith that through Jesus Christ, he lived and he died for our sins. He protects us from an eternity of a fiery lake in hell. And if we abide by sin and the world and the devil, that's what we have to look forward to. But through the hope of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have the faith that he died for us so that we can have salvation with him in heaven, this wonderful place, or we can spend our lives in eternity in a fiery lake of hell. So we have to have that shield of faith to guard us. And it's kind of like this dome that's built around you. There was a movie back when I was a kid called The Boy in the Bubble. He couldn't be around any diseases, so he was in a plastic bubble surrounded. And they reached their hands through these little deals to feed him and stuff. And he couldn't have any kind of outside contact with anyone. When we have Jesus Christ surrounding us, it's like we're absorbed with this bubble around us. And we can't be touched because he has us. And he's protecting us from everything that's oncoming into us. It's a wonderful feeling to have that. Now we're going to go to the helmet of salvation next. The helmet of salvation will be Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell. Oh, I'm sorry. I went over to the other one. Well, let's read 17. So he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we are told that there is no other salvation other than Jesus Christ. He is it. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we are taught to arm ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, we are supposed to arm ourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. So as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This helmet of salvation we have it to keep our mind focused on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Because Colossians chapter 18 says that he is the head of the body. The body is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So he was here from the beginning of the world, and he came into the world and he died and was resurrected and went up with God, so that in him everything he might have supremacy. That means He's supreme. He is above all, and He is all. And to keep Him that way, we have to keep our helmet on so that we can keep our minds protected. To keep your minds protected, you have to quit doing some of the things that we normally do. We have to quit watching some of the things that we normally watch. And we have to focus more on Scripture so that we can keep God close to us, because we need God to protect us. The next thing that we have here is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, we'll go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then go back over to Galatians one more time. Back over to Galatians in chapter 5, and verse 22. You can hold your finger right there in Timothy, in 2 Timothy. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we know that all Scripture is God-breathed, that means that it came from God. It didn't come from Russell, as Wyatt said earlier. He called me. And it still seems weird when you do that, son. You're supposed to say Pop. So it kind of feels weird when he says Russell. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, it's useful for rebuking, it's useful for correcting, and it's useful for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We had a preacher come in the other night, Mr. Flunder, and he said that we needed to get out into the world and teach. We needed to get out into the world and show other people. Now, everybody doesn't have that in them, that they can go out and walk door to door and knock on every door and just talk to someone about God. But everybody does have a gift that they have been apportioned by our Lord and Savior, whether it's cooking for someone, whether it's sending a letter to someone, whether it's a phone call to someone, whatever it is, whether it's just being able to pray, whether it's getting up and leading singing, whatever it is that your gift is, we're supposed to get outside of these walls and distribute that gift as much as we possibly can. We have an opportunity to do that with the sword of the Spirit. In that sword of the Spirit is God's Word, and we are to use His Word that is God-breathed. That means it came from God, and we apply it to our own lips, and we distribute it out into the world, to everyone that we're surrounded with all the time. So the sword of the Spirit is God's Word, and it should be always on the tip of our tongues. You know the book of James, he tells us, I think it's in chapter 2, that in James he says our tongue is like a rudder on a big ship. Can get us in trouble just a little bit. It's like a spark in the forest. That one spark starts a forest fire. So the wrong thing saying from a Christian, from someone that says, I am a child of God, I am a member of the Church of Christ, and then that one wrong thing that's said gives the church a bad name. It makes you and I look bad. We got to watch what we say and what we do, because if we have God's Word on the tip of our tongue, then we're ready to do what we need to do to stand our ground. We will be ready to hold back from saying what we don't want to say already, so that we don't have to be ashamed of ourselves after we say it. And believe me, it's happened before. And I'm sure you guys have done it too, but it's happened to me, I can tell you right now. And that's not what God wants us to do. For our conclusion today, we are supposed to be on our guard. So if you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I believe that it is verse 13 and 14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Why do we love? Because God loved us enough to send His Son into the world to die for us. He showed us what love was. He taught us what love was. We are supposed to imitate our Lord and Savior. So we utilize this love to be able to stand firm in the faith, which is Jesus Christ. And we have to be men and women of courage. We have to be strong. How can you be strong? With Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We know that Christ is with us, don't we? If we know that Christ is with us, if you go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That is Jesus Christ. I can do all through Him who strengthens me. He gives me courage if He strengthens me, is what that means. That means that His shield, that bubble, He's got me covered. I feel good because I know that He has my back. We always need to know that our brothers and sisters are with us and they stand for the same thing that we stand for. So as a family of believers, we need to be like-minded. And to be like-minded means we have to focus on the same thing. We have to focus on Jesus Christ, on God for allowing us to have Jesus to come into the world, to live in the world, and to die in the world, and to be resurrected so that we could have eternity through Him. We have to persevere next. The book of James chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that we need to persevere. And to persevere means we're going to have to face some obstacles sometimes. He says in James 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him." No matter how hard it is for you and I, we have to battle through and overcome all of the obstacles that stand in our way. So we shield ourselves and our families from sin. And I say sin because sin is out in the world. That is those who hasn't come to repentance, that haven't come to Jesus Christ. Once you have Jesus and you've been baptized into Christ, then that sin no longer lives in you. Because God hates sin. He can't have sin in Him. And if you're living in Christ, then that means you have no sin in you anymore either. So we have to flee from it. We have to stay away from it. So we don't need to put ourselves in serious situations where we're harming ourselves so that we have an opportunity to leave God. We need to stand firm and walk away from those positions. That's why it was important that we have our feet fitted with the gospel. And the gospel is the truth and the life. And that is, I am. Which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our God. There is one God. There is one Lord. There is one Father. There is one Savior. There is one body. There is one head of that body. And it is Jesus Christ. Now, what I wish for everyone is, if you go to 2 Timothy one more time, and I hope this, and I pray this for everyone that is here tonight, for everybody that is listening to us, and for all of the brothers and sisters who withstand temptation, that fight off the evil one with their shields of faith, with Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only for me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. To long for Jesus' appearing means we're waiting on him to come back and say, okay, this is all I can take. The world is done. And when he comes back, he is going to take us to a new heaven. And on that day, we need to be prepared as the Apostle Paul is here. He knows that his life is coming to an end. He's imprisoned. He knows that death is coming to him at this point. He realizes it. And he tells young Timothy, I have fought the good fight. How did he fight the good fight? He utilized every single thing that we talked about today. He used the Word of God. And if he uses the Word of God to live his life, no matter where Paul was at, he was preaching the gospel, he was teaching the gospel, he was leading by example. He was showing others, I live for Christ, I don't live for myself anymore. I live for Jesus Christ, because I live in Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus, not for Paul, not for Timothy. And everything he did it for God. Teaching others was for God. He wanted everyone to know God, whom he loved so much. So we have to fight the good fight. And here's what I'd like to say. I'd like everyone tonight and everyone listening and every Christian in the world that has been through any kind of trials or anything to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have won the race. I've done all that you asked me to do and more. I've done everything because he protects us. He watches over us. He heals us. He shelters us. He feeds us. What more do we need from life here on this earth other than to have that for us? Jesus Christ is our protector. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He gives us all that we need in this world. If anybody doesn't know Jesus in that way, if anybody needs prayers, thoughts, if you just need to talk, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that Cordell has.